Well, thank you so much. It's a real joy to be back with you. And though I guess I've been in this location very few times, it's so true to say that you're in our hearts. And it's a delight to enter into your worship with you. I go to many churches, really, during the week and during the years, rather. And you don't always catch a wave of worship such as you do here. And though the congregation is large, the sense of intimacy and drawing near to Jesus is very beautiful. And it's a delight. It's worth coming just to be part of this worship this morning and to hear the family news and to know how real that is. And just to enjoy your friendship so much. We do thank God. We're thrilled to be here. We do want to be a blessing, obviously, to you. And I want to bless you. I hope in the Word of God, I'm going to be in Numbers and chapter 10. Numbers and chapter 10. And I believe God wants to speak to us through this passage. And it's just so delightful to have the opportunity to do so. Just want to remind you of what the Apostle Paul says about these Old Testament stories. As you may be turning up Numbers 10, I'm just quickly looking to 1 Corinthians 10, where in that chapter, Paul takes the history of Israel somewhat and looks at it and the details of the journey, particularly the journey through the wilderness under Moses. And he says this in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, that's an important perspective to see when you're reading these accounts of, for instance, the journey through the wilderness, which he writes about here. He goes into some detail. He's writing to what was a pagan city. As he approached Corinth, you think of this Jewish guy raised as a Pharisee in all the confines of Israel, and God's impressed upon him, no, this gospel's for the whole world. And he comes to Corinth, and you find him kind of on the edge of Corinth, and he's beginning to shudder, and God comes to him, Jesus comes to him in the night and says, now be of good courage, Paul, I've got many people in this city. And this pagan city full of temples and the worship's full of prostitution. It's absolutely disgusting city. Pagan Mediterranean nation. And he says, I've got many people in this city. And Paul goes in, preaches, a church gets born. And then Paul writes this letter to them. And then he says this, all these things that are recorded, these things happen to them. So Old Testament history is solid history. It actually happened to people. These 600,000 men, probably 2 million people walking through the wilderness. It happened. But it says it's written down for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. It's recorded to instruct us, to tell us about life, to give us understanding of God's great plan and purpose. It's written down for the church of the ends of the ages, that we might understand what God is about. This Old Testament story is not just an Old Testament story. Yes, solid history, but it's written down to instruct us. So have that in mind as we look to Numbers chapter 10, which is a real turning point in the journey. This company of former slaves, 400 years of slavery, never possessed anything, never had to make a decision, never planted anything to see it grow, never had to consider what should we do with this. They're slaves. They do what they're told. And now they're on the move. They've been rescued. And in this chapter, you begin to see them taking shape. You begin to see them becoming the people God wants them to be. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It would take rather a long time. I'm just going to pick out verses which I hope will give us the feel of the chapter. Okay, Numbers 10, starting at the first verse. The Lord spoke further to Moses, saying, make yourselves two trumpets of silver, of hammered work you shall make them. You shall use them for summoning the congregation and having camps set out. Verse 13. So they moved out for the first time according to the commandment of the Lord through Moses. The standard of the camp of the sons of Judah, according to their armies, set out first, with Nashon, the son of Amminadab, over its army. Verse 17, then the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon, the son of Merari, who were carrying the tabernacle, set out. Verse 21, then the Kohathites set out, carrying the holy objects, and the tabernacle was set up before their arrival. Verse 25, then the standard of the camp of the sons of Dan, according to their armies, which formed the rear guard for all the camps, set out with Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai, over its army. This was the order, verse 28, this was the order of march of the sons of Israel by their armies as they set out. So you get the whole structure, and we've just picked out a few key tribes that are mentioned. Verse 29, then Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out to the place of which the Lord said, I'll give it to you. Come with us. We'll do you good. For the Lord has promised good concerning Israel. But he said to him, I'll not come. I'd rather go to my own land and relatives. Then he said, please, don't leave us, inasmuch as you know where we should camp in the wilderness. You will be as eyes for us. So it will be, if you'll go with us, that whatever good the Lord does for us, we'll do for you. Thus they set out from the mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord journeying in front of them, for the 3 days to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. And then it came about when the ark set out that Moses said, rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered. Let them who hate you flee before you. And when it came to rest, he said, return, O Lord, to the myriad thousands of Israel. Father, we thank you so much for your grace to us. We thank you for the ones sitting to the right and left of us. We thank you for your family. We thank you for every relationship, some of them stretching across the nations, as we've heard. Lord, we're so thrilled to be part of your people. And Father, we ask you, in the name of Jesus, for the Holy Spirit to come now. Be our teacher. Rest upon us. Lead us into truth. Do us good for your glory. Open the eyes of our understanding. Feed truth into us that will strengthen us for our walk with you. Lift our gaze to see your great purpose, Father. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here's a slave rabble who've had no responsibilities for hundreds of years, born in captivity, at last phenomenally set free. And at this chapter, they're going to shape up for the very first time. Moses has given instruction to blow these trumpets, these very special call, and they take shape. The people on the right, the left, some going ahead, some bringing up the rear, some carrying the holy objects. And it's this phenomenal people walking under the shelter of God's tremendous cloud of glory, moving on in his great purpose. The people of God on the move. God's great purpose for the earth, actually, taking a tremendously new phase. He wants them to become a disciplined army. When they come out of Israel, they don't know who they are. By the time they arrive in the promised land, they can walk around Jericho and Joshua says, don't speak at all for 6 days. And they become a disciplined army to take this land, to bring about the purpose of God. And this is one of the key chapters. And into this chapter comes a beautiful invitation where one guy, Moses' father-in-law, observes what's happening. And Moses gives this terrific invitation. Come with us. We'll do you good. Come and be part of this. Come and be part of this. And this is tremendously relevant to us. It's like a gospel invitation. But notice this, it's come with us, it's not come to us, because we're a people on the move. The early believers lived with this title. They were followers of the way. That was the name of the early church, the way. These are followers of the way. They're on a journey. The commission from Jesus was now go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every nation. We're a people on the move. And there the word was to them, go and make disciples. And they instinctively went and planted churches. Because that's God's way of doing. That's God's way of making the disciples. It's gathering a community, as we're going to see as we go through this passage. So there are people on the move. And the invitation is not just come to us. Not just come and sit amongst us, but come with us. Come with us on our journey. Get taken up with. Because why? Yeah, there's a journey and actually there's an inheritance. Slaves with an inheritance? It's almost foreign language, but it's there for them. And that's what it says here. It's written down for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages come. So imagine getting this invitation. Come with us. I think if someone came to my home and knocked my door and said, hey, come with us, we'll do you good, I think I might have a few questions. And I want to look at this passage by asking it a few questions. I think the first one I'd ask is, who are you? If someone said, come with us, I want to know who you are. So who are these people? Well, I think their first answer could be this: we are children of Abraham. So God began this whole story with one man and gave him an extraordinary promise. In a world of unbelief, a world that had been tricked by alien powers saying you can't trust God, don't believe God, a world of unbelief, the Bible says the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham and spoke to him, and Abraham believed God. This ordinary pagan, this guy who wasn't searching for God particularly, God interrupted his life, came to him, made him an extraordinary promise, but invited him to come with him, to go on a journey, to leave your father, to leave your home, to leave all that gives you security, everything that means life to you, all that you are, your history. He was a wealthy guy. He had a background, he had a home, he had a father to honor, a father to respect, and he was just told, come, I'll take you to a place. And Abraham believed God. And that he's the great hero of the Old Testament, probably more than anybody else. He's the one referred to in the New Testament even more. He's the one who is the father of all who believe. And he began a journey. And he was told this, in your seed, that is in your lifeline, is the answer to the world. Through your seed, I will bless all the families of the earth. So God, starting with one man, has his eye on all the families of the earth. He's looking to the ends of the earth. He's looking to China and Brazil. He's looking to India. He's like, oh, I've got my eye on all the families of the earth. Abraham, start a journey with me. We are the sons of Abraham. We are God's children. That's what they could have said. We're part of that seed. We are 2 million people by this time. We're carrying the destiny of the world in our ranks. Somehow the seed is going to come through. This family is going to come through. They didn't look very impressive. It says, what about Moses? When Moses became a young prince among these people, he was a prince in Egypt. And it says, by faith, he refused all that was on offer from Egypt, because he saw what God had. He turned his back on all the wealth of Egypt because he saw there was greater treasure among whom? The despised people, the slave community. When he came to maturity, he said, no, I'd rather be with this slave community. The beauty of the people of God. And often through church history, there have been seasons when the church really doesn't look very impressive. It doesn't look like it's the answer to the world, but it was. It was this. Who are we? We're the sons of Abraham. We carry this in our hearts. We are God's children. And all this is hugely relevant to us. It's written down for our instruction, this knowledge of who we are. So we're children of Abraham. We're children of the one who believed. Then secondly, they could say, we're rescued slaves. Who are you? You ought to see what happened to us. We were in complete bondage. We had no hope. And suddenly God saw us in our need and broke in and rescued us with a mighty hand. We're a people that God set free from our slavery. He brought us out. He brought us through the Red Sea. He brought us through, and we celebrated Passover. What's Passover? Well, it's something about our destiny, our identity. It's who we are as a people. There's something written in us. We celebrate it again and again. Why? What happened? What happened? Well, God was furious with Egypt. So I'm going to judge this nation. But you, my people, you take a lamb. It has to be a perfect lamb. No broken limbs, no disease. You kill that lamb, you put the blood over the doors of your home. And the night I judge the nation, where I see the blood of the lamb, I pass over you. And where there's judgment, your judgment's passed. Your judgment is carried by someone else. Your judgment is finished, it's behind you. And that's the wonder of the New Testament. Our judgment's behind us. The lamb has been slain, and in the New Testament it says, Jesus, our Passover has died. Hallelujah. Our guilt has been removed from us. Who are you? Well, we're a people who know our guilt removed. Well, are you so special? No, we're not at all special. But the blood satisfies the heart of God. The blood is a mystery to us. I can imagine many of the Israelites kind of opening the door, looking at the blood and hearing this judgment sweeping across the nation and thinking, wow, I hope this is enough. But it wasn't for them to look on the blood. God said, when I see the blood. Sometimes we're trying to feel accepted, feel mercy. No, God says, when I see it, I know the value of the blood of the Lamb. God alone knows its phenomenal value. And God's willing to look upon the blood of his Lamb, Jesus, our wonderful Savior, and say, you're forgiven. It's done. It's dealt with. It's all over. I have seen the value of that blood. They walked away free. Hallelujah. They were freed through the blood of the Lamb. And then as they walk out, they see a river that's blocking their way, or a sea, the Red Sea, and it opens, and they who were once slaves become free. They've got a terrific testimony. Come with us. You want to see what God's already done for us. God's rescued us. God's given us a clean conscience by mercy. We're not just trying to be religious people. We've got a clean conscience by the blood of the Lamb. We're freed people. Come with us. We'll do you good. And then the next thing we see is they're taken to Sinai, where God makes a covenant with them. And he calls them this. He says, you're my special treasure. Of all the families of the earth, you're my special treasure. I'm absolutely committed to you. I'll never leave you. I'll always be with you. I'll stand by you. This wonderful promise of the presence of God was theirs. A kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a special treasure. Who are you? That's who we are. And we can take all of this to ourselves. The Apostle Peter uses this kind of language and says to the church of God, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are the people of God. Come with us. We'll do you good. Come and join. Come and be added to this community on the move. That's who we are. That's our background. That's our history. It's to do with God's amazing favor and mercy and activity in making us his own. Hallelujah. I think I'd ask him the next question, okay? So who are you? Yeah. Where are you going? Come with us. We'll do you good. And where are you going? Well, it comes out so wonderfully. Actually, it comes out in Exodus 15 when when Moses begins to sing his terrific prophetic song. When they come through the Red Sea, you get what you could call Psalm 1, really. It's the first great song of worship in our Bibles. And he starts worshiping. The Spirit of God moves upon him. He says, who is like unto you? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises. You're a warrior. Look what you've done for us. And he's celebrating and worshiping. And as he does so, it begins to move into kind of prophetic mode. It begins to see into the future. He says, you will bring us and plant us in your holy mountain. The place, O Lord, you've chosen for your dwelling. The sanctuary, O God, your hands have established. He starts singing about a city, which the Bible tells us about. We'll look at more in a moment. It's like he can see something. It's what Abraham He saw a city which has foundations. He saw something. When he left Ur of the Chaldees, when he left this rich city where he had become a wealthy man, he went out not knowing, but it says he'd seen something. He saw a city. He saw something God wanted, a community together. And Moses starts singing, "Thank you, Lord, for bringing us out of Egypt, out of slavery." And he begins to sing and he says, "Now you've got this mountain, this city that's going to be the city of God." And the sanctuary, and he uses the past tense, "You have established." It's not established for centuries, but there's going to come a temple. There's going to be a place where God will dwell among his people, the living God living among a people on earth. He says, this is going to come. So where are they going? And all these things are relevant to us in terms of where we're going, because they speak of the promise of God to us. We're going into a land, an inheritance. For them, it was a particular small land, actually. It was as small as the nation of Wales, tiny little nation. But it was like a miniature of what God actually wanted. Because we're told in Romans chapter 4, Abraham was heir of the whole world. That's where they were going ultimately. They're going to the whole world, all the families of the earth. But this miniature, this happened to them as an example. It's a kind of a miniature. They're going to see what will happen. Wendy and I once were in the USA, and we went to where the Battle of Gettysburg took place. And we walked around the hills there. And then we went inside a place where they have a little theater. And you've got all the contours of the land there. And they turn the lights down low. And they press certain buttons. And they show how the armies fought one against another. And how this battle took place. You're watching a miniature. It's fascinating to tell the history, what happened and what took place. But it's just a tiny thing. Outside you go and you can walk over those hills. And here with Israel, you're looking at something tiny. You're looking at them taking, a tiny little land of Israel. But God's ultimate plan is the whole world. Where are you going? We're going into all the earth to preach the gospel. We're going to all the earth. It's interesting that when they've, at one point, we'll read about it later in Numbers, in unbelief, they came to the land. They would not go in. They said, "It's too difficult. We can't take it. This territory that the cities are walled up to heaven, the giants in the land, it's too much for us." And it says God was angry with them. And he said, "As surely as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord." He doesn't say, "As surely as I live, I will bring you into this little land." This little land is just the next step in God's great plan to fill the earth. And God's fury is not so much concerned about that little land as you're turning back the program of God to reach to the ends of the earth. And beloved, that's true for every one of us. We all have our little land to gain. Your place of work, your home, your neighbors, your family. It's that land you're taking. And as you take that land, it's part of God's great program to take the ends of the earth and fill it with his glory. As surely as I live. Somebody said, whatever happens next is going to happen. When God begins a sentence, "As surely as I live," the rest of the sentence is going to happen. All the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. He's promised it. He's going to have it. "Ask of me, I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth." So God's plan was to take the land. God's plan for us is to be involved in all the nations. Jesus in Matthew 28, "All authority is given to me. Now go into all the nations, make disciples, land to be taken. Then it says in Matthew 24:14, "When all the nations have heard this gospel, then the end shall come." God's great plan, take land. But where are we going? We're going into the land. And then the next thing it says is into the mountain, which is the city of God. The people as a community. God wants land taken, territory, yes, but he wants to build a community. And so Zion becomes one of the great titles of God's people, first of all in the Psalms, the prophets, comes right into the New Testament. We have come to Zion, the city of God. God wants a community that are living together in stark contrast to the world in all its rebellion and unbelief. And so when on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches the good news, it says 3,000, doesn't say were converted, doesn't say 3,000 repented, it says 3,000 were added. They were added. To become a Christian, you become added to an ever-increasing community, a family. And in our generation, more and more, that family is in touch among the nations. There's a people on the earth who are the family of God. And these people are to live together in harmony, a community of people. And in the Psalms, it says things like this, "My feet are inside your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem typifies this community of people, this people that love and serve one another, who live together in harmony and peace, who are a city set on a hill that cannot be hid, a community of God. When I first got converted, I was so grateful because I didn't know you could know God at all. My sister went to London to live. Billy Graham came home, came to London. And then she came home and said, "I've become a Christian." I said, "How do you become a Christian?" She said, "I've been born again." I thought, "What on earth? What's born again?" And yet that night, I received Christ into my life from a completely non-Christian background. My family were not Christian. My parents were not, until many years later. And then everything was personal. She knew God personally. And I could know God personally. It's wonderful. And I could do my personal evangelism, my personal devotions. Everything was me and Jesus. It was later I began to see it's not just you and Jesus. It's a community. You're added to a people that are his delight, his joy, his city. And it doesn't just say be kind, be moral. That's not the New Testament instruction. It says be kind to one another, forgiving one another, as Christ has forgiven you, building up one another, praying for one another. It's all, there's over 40 one another things you do for one another. Why? It's not just, you know, to praise God for Mother Teresa, but it's not about one isolated person that personifies kindness. It doesn't just say be kind, it says be kind to one another. We work it out together. We come, because it's together you have to learn how to forgive, how to show mercy, how to be forbearing, how to be patient. It works together. And if you're not joined to a community, you can't work it out. It's impossible to become a mature Christian alone. That's why come with us. Maybe you're a guest here this morning. Maybe you looked in. Maybe you say, well, another Sunday I might go somewhere else. I look in here, I look in there. I like the worship here, I like the preaching there. No, no, no. Come with us. Come and be added. Come and be joined. Because it's only in the joining of life that you can really become what God wants us to be. A city, a community, a people. In Zechariah chapter 8, you'll find many, many things about this beautiful city. A city of truth, a city of holiness, a city of love. God wants a beautiful city. In fact, the Bible is, the Bible could be called The Tale of Two Cities. Great old Dickens story, Tale of Two Cities. It runs from the Genesis right through to Revelation. Babylon, that great city. What does it represent? It represents man in his independence, his rebellion, his unbelief. Babylon, that great city. It's called that. Is it right through to the book of Revelation? Babylon, that great city, which dictates all kinds of values. And then there's another city, Jerusalem, that holy city. So he's got these two cities. The city of rebellion, of I think and I say and I'm just hostility. And then there's this holy city. This holy city that's beginning to grow and grow and grow. And it says in the scriptures, myriads in the valley of decision between these two great cities. I wonder which city you belong to. Where's your loyalty lie? Who established your values? the decisions you make in the workplace, the way you run your family. There's two cities. And the church is to be a city set on a hill. It can't be hid. There's a light shining brightly out of this people. It says of the early church, no man dared add himself to them. But the Lord was adding daily such as were being saved. It's adding. Come to the community. Become part of the community. Not just get right with God, which is massive and wonderful, but be added to the people. Come with us. Become part of this thing. We're excited. It goes back to Abraham. God promised Abraham the blessings for the whole world. We're part of the stream of the purpose of God that's been running through the centuries into the nations. And when every nation's reached, then the end comes. All of history is wound up. God's purpose is wrapped up with this community we're part of. Massive privilege. Come with us. Come join us. We'll do you good. Who are you? Well, we were slaves. We were nothing. We're in bondage. We found a lamb. A perfect, spotless lamb. And his blood was shed. And wrath went over us. Mercy replaced anger, guilt. It's all gone. We've come out. We've been set free. And this is where we're going. We're going to all the world. Nation after nation. Tribe after tribe, people after people. And praise God, this church is taken up with that. You know, Rory speaks about this nation, that way, this is where we're going. We're sending teams here. We're training people there. It's a wonderful privilege to be caught up with the people who are on mission, going to all the world to snatch people out from that city. And it says in the end of Revelation, Babylon, that great city, has fallen. It's gone. It's ended. All its rebellion, all its arrogance, it's gone forever. And this new city, like a bride coming down out of heaven. Jesus wants this beautiful city. We're part of it. We're on the move with Jesus. We're going into his purpose. Then next thing he says, you're taking us to the land, to the city, and then to the sanctuary. Already he's got this concept of glorious worship. God being worshipped. The city of God. The place where God will be worshipped. Where his house will be. It says in the scripture, even back in Jacob, he said, this is the house of God. This is the gateway to heaven. Worship, gathered as a worshipping people. We've experienced it this morning. Worship leaders full of the Spirit, focusing us on Jesus. Helping us, even in our big crowds, come with intimacy. Lord, we need you, we love you, we worship you. God wants rebels to be changed into worshippers. That's why we're on a mission, that God might have more worshippers. It says in John 4, the Lord is seeking those who will worship. He's seeking worshippers. If he came to your house, will he find one? We wouldn't need to worship alone. But it's great to be in the gathered people, the temple of God, the worshipping people. All this is translated into the New Testament. Now we are that temple. There used to be a particular building. There used to be a location in the Old Testament. There was only one place for worship. It was illegal spiritually to worship elsewhere. Had to be Jerusalem. Had to be that holy place. Had to be that holy city. It's not a particularly holy city anymore. I've been there. It's not very holy at all. It was holy when God's presence was there. It's like Sinai. Sinai was a holy mountain. The glory of God was on Mount Sinai. Not even animals allowed to touch it. Why? Because God's there. Well, any animal can walk any over Sinai now if it wants to. So with Jerusalem now, it's not very special. It was holy because the presence of God was there. Now, we are God's temple. Lively stones built together into a house for God. You get this interesting conversation where Jesus is talking to the woman at Samaria and she's trying to throw up a kind of a religious cloak, a smoke screen. And she says to him, where should we worship, in Samaria or Jerusalem? Well, if you'd asked that question in the Old Testament, you'd have got one answer. Jerusalem's the only place. That's the only place to worship. But Jesus' answer is quite different. He says, it's neither in this city or that city. That is radically different to anything that any prophet said in the Old Testament. That is radical change of perspective, of focus, of where does God's, should we be fighting for Jerusalem? Should we take up arms? No, it's not relevant anymore. We don't worship in this place or that place. God is looking for those who worship in spirit and in truth. That's Jesus' answer. And now we are his dwelling place. We are his temple. We are the worshiping community in every tribe and tongue and nation and people. It's a privilege when I travel quite a bit, and to be among worshippers in Russia, just to get their worship is just stunning. To go to worship in Mexico, worship in Africa, worship in England, you know. Just to hear the tone, the love, the expression of delight in God. God's being worshipped all over the world. He's being praised and magnified. Where are we going? Well, we're going to all the land. We're going to build community. And we're going to be renowned for our preoccupation with Jesus. That we worship him, we praise him, we celebrate him. Even in a Philippian jail, Paul and Silas are worshipping. The glory breaks out. Such a key issue in God's purpose. So wonderful that some people talk about the recovery of worship. People talk about the worship movement. I hate that language. But God loves us worshiping. Loves us giving time to celebrate him. That's where they're going. They're going to the temple. They're going to be a temple. They're going to be God's people. Ephesians 2:21, a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. As we worship. Then I think I'd ask him this. We've said, who are you? We said, where are you going? Then I think I'd thirdly ask this. What happens if I join you? I mean, that's what I'd ask, wouldn't you? Someone said, come with us. Well, who are you? Where are you going? What's in it for me? And you find this guy's, you say, he's a bit reluctant. And I think I'll stay where I am, thank you. And Moses says, no, come. You could be eyes for us. Isn't that fascinating? Come and join us. It's not like come on the end of the line. No, come into the body and you can be eyes for us. He says, you know where we can camp. You have knowledge that we will be enriched by. Beloved, when you join the family of God, what amazes you is you find you've got a part to play. You find that you count, you matter. You're not just stuck at the end, you matter. You have a role. And the language that's used, you can be eyes for us. It's terrifically New Testament feel. In Corinthians, Paul says, now, the church is a body and it has many members. It has eyes and hands because they all play a part. And the church is not about one famous person. It's not about, you know, celebrities. It's about a people. And even in this lovely big meeting, I love it, different people coming out to the platform, sharing what's on their heart. Because we all count. We've all got a part to play. And Jethro is told, no, come, you will count. Well, I am just a, no, I know you're a newcomer. You can be eyes for us. You can see things. Prophetic revelations. What? Anybody. And we're encouraged to seek gifts that contribute to the body. To play our part, not only in the gathered church, but also to become qualified in the business world we live in. In the family life we live in. We can inspire and encourage and motivate others. And here Jethro was told, look, you know where we can camp. You know this territory. You can bring your tree. No, it's not that Jareth, he gets called two different names. He's called Hobab, he's called Jethro elsewhere, same guy. It's not like he takes over. It's okay, you can be eyes for us, but it's the cloud we're following, okay? We're very grateful for your gift, but we're following the cloud, actually. But once you come in, you can really play your part. You can really count amongst us. You have a part to play, you have a gift to fulfill that will enrich the whole body. You will know where we should camp. You will be as eyes for us. It's got such a New Testament ring. Everybody has a part to play. No one's just a passenger. We can all be relevant in the family of God as we advance. In the army of God, we find our role and our part to play. And then I think the last question I'd ask would be this. Why are you so confident? It sounds so cheeky. First time I ever saw this verse was outside a Baptist church in England. And it just had this poster outside. Come with us, we will do you good. It kind of sounds so arrogant, doesn't it? It's like, who do you think you are? Come with us, we will do you good. But he's saying it with such confidence because the Lord has promised us good. The Lord has promised us good. And whatever good he does for us, he'll do for you. You become part of the inheritance. You become part of God's great program. We who bring so little to the table, we tend to bring rebellion, backsliding, unbelief. That's my contribution over the years. And then God brings his contribution. Faithfulness, mercy, forgiveness, renewal, resurrection. Hallelujah, it's a good deal. He's promised us good. Paul said, sometimes I despaired even of life. But I may not trust in myself, but in him who raises the dead. He keeps on bringing resurrection life to us, fresh hope to us, fresh days to us, renewing grace to us. Yeah, we're going to get there. He who began a work in us will bring it to completion. Amen. He will do this work. He'll bring us there. We can say it with confidence that it's going to happen. It's not like we wonder if the church will survive. We're not wondering as we see decline and so many buildings changing. It's fascinating in our own country, buildings that are, closing. Used to be church buildings, now they're museums or libraries or restaurants or whatever. But there's another thing happening. The churches that used to meet in homes are now buying warehouses and begin to gather in their hundreds and in their thousands and putting on conferences that gather hundreds, thousands. God's on the move. God will fulfill his great purpose. Beautiful. Down through the centuries, you read what happened in the Wesleyan era. The situation in the nation was probably worse than it is today. Terrible drunkenness and poverty and need. And then God just came upon George Whitefield first. A 24-year-old. I've just been rereading the two fat biographies of that man's life. 24. God just came on him. It's like God can say, now's my time. One guy, George Whitefield, raised his home, was a public house, a bar. That's where his father ran this inn. And he got saved. And he began to preach when he was 24. Thousands started gathering. Thousands gathered. God began to move mightily across the nation. So much so that when he turned up somewhere, Whitfield's coming. Thousands would come. People were crying, breaking down, coming to Jesus. Churches being formed. Wesley came in with his organizational skills. Churches got formed. A nation got turned. God can do that. By his spirit, he can just break in, do it as he pleases, moves with sovereign power. When it looks like, no, it's all finished. No, it's finished. It's God's church. It's God's people. It's God's history. God will do it his way. And God is preparing people. It's been such a privilege to young men being raised up in this city, that nation. God's doing things. God's preparing a people. I believe his wind will blow. His spirit will come. And all these promises that are there, and sometimes in church history, they seem to lie dormant. Church history isn't, nor is Old Testament history. It's not a steady graph. See, people say, what's your five-year plan? I've never had a five-year plan. I don't think God's ever had a five-year plan. It's like, you see, in Old Testament history, that these highs, David comes, and then it goes up and down, and then suddenly one God moves with Jesus. Church history, there's breakthrough seasons, difficult seasons, breakthrough seasons. When Wesley and Whitfield broke out in Britain, I've got a book called England Before and After Wesley. And it shows how the nation changed, its culture changed. All sorts of things happened. Prisons, hospitals, education, the way children were treated, slavery. All on the back of this awakening. As the city of God came alive again, the nation felt it. And God will do that. God's committed to his church. His church is the answer to world history. His church is where God's commitment lies. And so this invitation to him is, come and join us. Come and be part of this thing. We're on the move. We're going with God. Let me say to us, each one of us this morning, maybe you're a guest here this morning. I want to say on behalf of this church, though I don't even belong here, come with us. I promise you, you'll be done good too. Come with us. We'll do you good. And for some of us who've maybe been in the ranks for some time, just to lift our gaze and to see, it's not just where I turn up on Sundays. I'm part of the main burden of world history. We carry world history. We carry God's purpose, God's plan to the ends of the earth. He committed himself at the beginning with Abraham. We come from that stock. We're cleansed by the Lamb's blood. Jesus died in our place. We're freed. We're accepted. We're delighted in. He brought us into a community where we can lay down our lives for one another. You've heard it from this platform. I give my life for this brother. It's wonderful. You don't hear that in the world. It's a community of love and tenderness and kindness and mercy. A beautiful community. Come and be part of it. Where Jesus is worshipped. Where we just make much of him. We say, our eyes are on you, Lord. It's all for you. Break down all that other walls that culture wants to impose on us. Make us hate one another. Break them, break them, break them. Because we're your community. We're going to be different. We're going to live a different kind of lifestyle with a different king. A kingdom and a city that will be in stark contrast to the other city that's all around us. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we await the Savior. We belong to another kind of city altogether. And we're looking for his coming. And that will come. Jesus said he will come when all the nations, every tribe, tongue, has heard this good news. When we've gone into all the land and made Jesus famous. Amen? Amen. Let's just close with prayer. Father, we thank you so much. Each one of us, Lord, who ever heard your invitation to come with you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you. You said to those fishermen, follow me. Come with me on my journey. I'll make you fishers of men. Come with me. Thank you. Spoke to Abraham, said, come, I'll show you a place. He went out not knowing where he was going. Lord, we thank you for this pilgrim call that's on our lives to walk with you, to live with you. We thank you for the privilege of being added to your community. Holy Spirit, continue to bless this lovely church, Lord. Let this be a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Let your favor continue to rest upon us. Let your fame be amongst us. Let many who sit in darkness see a great light. Let your glory overshadow us. And Lord, be worshipped amongst us, we pray. Win our hearts, Lord. And give us great confidence, not only to trust and follow you, but invite many to come with us. Come join this tremendous company. We want to hear that trumpet sound, Lord, that we find the place we're meant to be. That Lord, we who once were just slaves become part of a community on the move. For the glory of God, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.